Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
In February of 2007, a 31-year-old female posted this question on answerbag.com. She said, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me. Is this true? Why or why not?" And of course, there were some very heartfelt answers to answer that question. But one in particular kind of caught my attention. An anonymous person posted this reply. They said, "No, not true at all. I am like a walking scar from numerous things. I have yet to break a bone, but I have had a fair share of physical pain. I'll tell you now, it is nothing compared to words. Words stay with you forever. They don't heal, they don't go away. They don't leave a cool scar that you can tell people about. They torment you. At least physical pain can fade. Words, you can't make them disappear." We're going to look this morning, as we're continuing our journey through Ephesians. But here, we're looking at verse 29 in Ephesians chapter 4. And Paul addresses this issue of our words. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to hearers." So we need to look at Paul's letter this morning and take a moment to put this particular passage into context. You'll remember that in verses 22 through 24, that Paul exhorted his readers to dress the part. And dress the part according to who they already were in Christ Jesus. He commanded them to take off the old way of life and to put on the new. And then in verse 25, he begins to give them some practical instruction on how to do that. He instructed them to put off falsehood and put on truth. He makes it very clear that they were to put off tolerance for sin. They were to not only put off that tolerance for sin, but within the body, and then put off righteous anger. And they were put off by laziness and selfishness, and then put on a Christian work ethic that was for the benefit of others. And as Paul continues this theme of putting off the old and putting on the new, he now addresses our words. Although the NIV translation of this verse does do a pretty good job of capturing the meaning of Paul's words, I think you need to go to the King James or New King James Version as the starting point, since it is the more literal translation of Paul's words. And just as he's done in the preceding verses, Paul reveals two steps in the process. And first, we must, again, put off the old, right? We must put off corrupt words. He says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of our mouths." And so Paul begins by exhorting his readers to keep their mouths shut, almost. What's the saying? If you don't have anything nice to say, don't say it at all. I think a lot of us would be a lot more quiet sometimes, don't you think? Me included. But the word translated corrupt is a word that is used to describe something that was rotting or decaying. The only other times this word is used in the New Testament is spoken by Jesus himself. So let's look at both of those passages so we can kind of have a better understanding of what Paul means here. You can look at Matthew 7, verses 17 and 18, where it says, Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. So here Jesus used the same word corrupt to describe a tree that brought forth fruit that was not useful or beneficial. Matthew 13:47, he says, once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. The word bad here at the end of verse 48 is the very same word that Paul used in Ephesians. Because first it referred to the fish that were rotten and decayed, and therefore which could not be eaten or serve as nourishment. So when the NIV and the NASB and countless other versions both translate this word unwholesome, and that seems to be a very accurate portrayal of what Paul uses that word here for. We need to put off any words that are not useful or beneficial to others. So, what are the corrupt or unwholesome words that we are to put off? I know you're thinking of a few at the moment. Some of you are smiling, some of you are hiding. While the following list is certainly far from exhaustive, I've identified for us five categories of corrupt words that we need to be aware of within the body because of the damage they can do. Not specific words, but categories. The first category I would give to you this morning is words that manipulate. I'm reminded of a man who called his son, who was across the country. This was the day before Christmas, and said, "Son, I hate to ruin your day, but I have to tell you that your mother and I are divorcing. 45 years of misery is enough." And of course, the son on the other line is like, "Dad, what are you talking about? This can't be happening." He says, the father says, "Well, you know, son, we just can't stand the sight of each other any longer. We're sick of it. We're sick of each other, and we're sick of talking about it. So you call your sister and let her know what's going on." So they hang up the phone, and the son calls his sister. Frantic, he explodes on the phone. He says, "There's no way they're getting divorced," she shouted. She goes, "Don't worry, I'll take care of this." So she called her father immediately and screamed at him, "You're not getting divorced and that's final. Don't do a single thing until I get there. I'm going to call my brother back and we'll both be there tomorrow. Until then, don't do a thing. Do you hear me?" And she hung up. The father hung up the phone, turned to his wife and said, "Okay, it's set. They're both coming for Christmas and they're paying their own way." You didn't think we were going to go there, did you? But we all know people who are really effective at manipulating others with their words. And unfortunately, the body of Christ is not immune to those who are quite adept at this practice. The Senate Finance Committee, led by Charles Grassley, this was way back, was investigating a number of televangelists who had been quite successful in manipulating their followers to give millions of dollars in many cases for their own personal benefit. We know about this. We've seen this. We've heard about this. You know stories. Some of you may have even been a part of one of those things. But this practice can also occur in much more subtle ways within local bodies. How about those that threaten to withhold their financial support unless they are appointed to a leadership position? I have not run into this, thank goodness. Rob, I'm sending the check back, okay? Well, what about those that start up whisper campaigns in order to undermine some change that they don't like? Or even those that make personal attacks against church leadership in attempt to get their own way? I'm really thankful that I haven't seen much of that. Or maybe I just haven't heard it yet. But I thank God that that is not the case here. Thank you. But we still need to continue to be on our guard, to make sure that those kind of corrupt words are not allowed to decay and tear at our own body. But more importantly, not just the body, the Bible. And the Proverbs in particular have very much to say about those that use those deceitful words to manipulate others. Here are just a couple of those passages. Look at Proverbs 15:4. The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. Proverbs 25:23. As a north wind brings rain, so a sly tongue brings angry looks. The second category that I'd bring to you this morning are words that hurt. Words that hurt. The anonymous person who responded to that question on the internet certainly had experienced words that hurt in his life, or her life, sorry. But she obviously was not alone. I'm pretty sure that we could spend the whole morning just sharing how others have hurt us with their words. The writer of the Proverbs described these words like this: there is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of a wise brings healing. Sometimes we use words that pierce like a sword on purpose to intentionally inflict hurt on others, don't we? And we would certainly agree that those are unwholesome words. But I wonder for how many times we stab each other with our words and don't even know it. We pass our words off as just playful banter or harmless fun. But we really need to think about how our words might hurt others, even if that is not our intention. Because our words are a lot like toothpaste that's been squeezed from the tube. And I know you know this analogy. Once they're out, there's no way to put them back. Have you ever tried that? Try it sometime. It's interesting. Have a couple napkins on hand. Another category that I would bring up to you is careless words. Jesus gave us a very sobering warning about our careless words. He says, but I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. How many times have we said, well, I didn't mean to say that? But Jesus is clear that one day we are going to give an account for the careless words that we speak. Once again, we need to listen to the advice of the writer of the Proverbs. He who guards his mouth and his tongue keeps himself from calamity. In other words, we need to think before we speak. And we don't always do a very good job of that. as these quotes prove. Some of you have heard these before. This is a quote from Marion Barry, a former mayor of Washington, D.C. He said, "If you take out the killings, Washington actually has a very low crime rate." Okay. How about those who survived the San Francisco earthquake said, "Thank God I'm still alive, but of course those who died, their lives will never be the same again." That was Barbara Boxer, by the way. How about Joe Theismann? You know them? "The word genius isn't applicable in football. A genius is a guy like Norman Einstein." One of my favorites from Yogi Berra. "You should always go to other people's funerals. Otherwise, they won't come to yours." And the last one from Mr. Dan Quayle himself. "I was recently on a tour of Latin America, and the only regret I have was that I didn't study Latin harder in school so I could converse with those people." Brilliant man. Most of these and those careless words merely give us a laugh or two, right? But for the most part, they are pretty harmless. But that's often not the case with our careless words. So we need to think before we speak. Here's a hot button topic for you. The next category. I'm going to look at everybody because I know we all do it. Gossip. Yeah, I know. Not okay. Maybe not today. Still young. Will Rogers once said, "The only time people dislike gossip is when you gossip about them." Right? But unfortunately, it seems like many of us don't have a really good handle on what the Bible considers to be gossip. And therefore, many of us are guilty of gossip, and we haven't even been made aware of it. I've looked at a lot of definitions of gossip, more for my benefit, so that I know that, you know, I'm in the right to say what I need to say. No. There are many different definitions of gossip. But the one that seems to reflect the most biblical concept of it is this: sharing anything about someone when the act of sharing it is not part of the solution to that person's problem. I'm going to say that one again, and I want to plaster this somewhere. Sharing anything about someone when the act of sharing it is not part of the solution to that person's problem. So gossip is not so much a matter of what we say about others, but what our purpose is when we say those things. Even things that are true about any one given person can easily become gossip. Even within the church, we need to be careful that our prayer requests don't become gossip. A pretty good rule of thumb seems to be this: if I wouldn't say something about a person in his or her presence, I probably shouldn't say it when they are not present. Once again, the Proverbs give some very clear warnings against gossip. Proverbs 16:28, "A perverse man stirs up dissension, and a gossip separates close friends." Later in chapter 20, "A gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid a man who talks too much." Ask my wife, I don't have that problem. How about the category of flattery? Flattery. The dictionary defines flattery as excessive or insincere praise. Usually, flattery is just another form of manipulation. We flatter others because there's something that we want from them. No wonder William Penn wrote, "Avoid flatterers, for they are thieves in disguise. And by now, we shouldn't be surprised. The Proverbs addresses the issue of flattery. He who rebukes a man will, in the end, gain more favor than he who has a flattering tongue. So as we have seen consistently throughout this section of Paul's letter, it is not enough to just take off the old. We also have to put on the new. So in addition to putting off corrupt words, we need to also put on edifying words. But what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. You see, Paul had already used the picture of the church as a building several times in this letter. And now he applies that same analogy to the words that we use with each other within the body. The words we use are not to hurt or tear down, but rather to build each other up. Paul also writes that our words are to impart grace to those who hear them. A similar passage in Colossians helps us to understand what Paul means by imparting grace. It says, "Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." And so the way that Paul uses the word grace in both of these passages seems to refer not to God's grace, but rather the more general concept of conferring a benefit to somebody else. So he is making the point that our words are to be beneficial to others. A theme that is often conveyed very effectively by many other different translations of the Bible. They say, "But only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." So once again, even though the list is far from complete, let's see if we can identify some of these types of words that edify. How about words that encourage? There are many of you in this church throughout my own ministry who have given me very encouraging words, and I thank you for that, because I need them. Will Rogers, once again, he said, "We can't all be heroes because someone has to sit on the curb and clap as they go by." Funny, but he understood the importance of encouraging words. One of the most important functions of the body of Christ is that it is to be a place where we can encourage one another. As we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, "Therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." I know for a fact that I would not be in the ministry today if it weren't been for some encouraging words. When I first began considering becoming a pastor, or maybe it was Pastor Martin thrusting it on me, I don't know. No. But when I was considering being a pastor, there were a lot of people who told me why I couldn't or shouldn't do that, including my wife. Ha. Yeah. But there were some very godly men who I respected, who encouraged me to follow God's leading in my life. And without their encouragement, I probably wouldn't be here today. Now, let me make this very clear. I am certainly no hero, but I'm thankful for someone who sat on that curb and clapped for me. How about words that instruct? Have you ever thought about where you would be without the instruction that you've received throughout life? From the very moment we are born, we are instructed by our parents. And then we are proceeding through life as we continue to benefit from that teaching and instruction of others. I've learned so much from every teacher, professor, boss, Sunday school teacher, and pastors that have been part of my life. And all that instruction has helped build up my life and make me who I am today. As we might suspect by now, the Proverbs has much to say about the importance of instruction. It says, instruct a wise man and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man and he will add to his learning. Also, whoever gives heed to instruction prospers, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. So I think you would agree with me this morning that words that encourage are words that instruct are important because they impart grace. But you might be a little surprised that I've included the next category in my list of edifying words. How about words that rebuke? Well, that doesn't sound very positive, does it? But it's important. Words that rebuke. At first glance, it might seem like words of rebuke ought to be included in the list of corrupt words. And it certainly is true that not all rebuke is edifying. We probably know people who fall into this category, and we know who are negative and quick to point out the faults of others. And the problem with most of those people is that they rebuke others, not for the purpose of building them up, but rather to tear them down, and so they feel better about themselves. But rebuke that is handled correctly is actually very crucial to imparting grace and helping to edify and build up others. Let me explain. Actually, I don't need to explain. God says it in Proverbs 13. He who listens to a life-giving rebuke will be at home among the wise. Rebuke is described as life-giving. Does that surprise you? Life-giving. And the person who listens to that kind of rebuke gains wisdom. Frankly, most of us don't like rebuke. I get it. But at the same time, we have to acknowledge that that kind of rebuke described by the writer of the Proverbs is essential in helping us to develop our character. Are we not as a body to be like Christ? How do we do that? Does it just magically come into your life because you said the words that the pastor told you to say, or the prayer to pray in your heart? Those who are seasoned Christians know it is a fight. It is a process. And the best part about it, you don't have to do it alone. You can have a body of believers who support you, who edify you with their words, their support. Anybody on board with that? Amen. Without a doubt, the person who has been the most faithful in my life to give me the life-giving rebuke that I needed has been my wife. I guess she must have taken this following verse to heart. He who rebukes a man will in the end gain more favor than he who has a flattering tongue. So no wonder you've gained so much favor in my life. But you know what? I am really grateful that I have a wife that cares enough about me that she is willing to rebuke me in a loving manner, especially when I need it. And her rebuke has certainly made me wiser. So when we see a brother or a sister who is involved in some sin or harmful practice, the most loving thing that you and I could do is to rebuke that person in a loving, gentle manner. We just need to make sure that we do that privately, and that our motive is to help build the other person up and not tear him or her down. Make sense? The final category I would give you this morning is words that forgive. Words that forgive. And because we live among sinful human beings, there are going to be times when people say and do things that hurt us deeply. And as we've seen, those words and those actions cannot be taken back by the person who hurt us, and we can't do anything to change the past either. However, we can choose how we respond to those hurts. We can either dwell on them and allow them to fester into bitterness, or we can choose to forgive. There is no doubt which of those alternatives that ought to characterize our relationships within the body of Christ. As Paul clearly points out in his letter to the Colossians, he says, "Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." When we are hurt, regardless of whether the other person asks for it or not, we have the ability to forgive and to speak words of forgiveness to the other person. And when we speak those three little words, "I forgive you," we end up actually edifying two lives, our own and the other person. After all, isn't that exactly what Jesus did on the cross? He asked his Father to forgive those who were crucifying him, even though they didn't even ask for forgiveness. And those words had a tremendous impact on at least one person who heard them that day. I think that those words are the main reason the Roman centurion praised God and recognized Jesus as a righteous man. His words restored. The purpose of rebuke and of forgiveness is always restoration. So if there is someone who is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself or you also may be tempted. Galatians 6:1. Paul is very clearly writing to Christians here. And Paul wants his readers to understand that when someone in the body falls, our focus is to be doing everything that we can to restore that person to his or her place within the body. I had a conversation with somebody not too long ago, and they mentioned about this individual who was going through a hard time. They were going through a divorce. Not a pretty one. When are they ever pretty, right? But the entity that should have come and supported both of them was not. And that was the church. And that saddens me. The church should be edifying its people. God has ordained that to be. When someone is hurt, when someone is living in sin, don't turn away. Build them up. Let them know that even though there may not be a lot that you can do for them, but we know of someone who can do everything for them. Sometimes we don't do a very good job of that, which has caused some to observe that Christians are the only ones who shoot their own wounded. And it's sad. When we see those in the body who are heading towards the edge of the cliff because of a bad decision they've made in life, we need to do everything we can to keep them from going over that edge. That's where words of encouragement, instruction, rebuke, and forgiveness come in. But if they don't just keep on going and fall over the edge, we need to be at the very bottom of that cliff to pick up the pieces with words of restoration. Within the body of Christ, we can survive the sticks and stones, but it's much harder to heal from the wounds that are created by our words. So we need to make sure that we put off that old, our unwholesome, corrupt words, and put on the new. Words that edify and benefit others. Amen? Dave. My life, Lord, redefine. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time together. And Lord, I know life gets hard. Obstacles are put in our way. But Lord, you are always with us. And you always see us through. Thank you, Lord, for your love and your provision, your mercy and your grace. Thank you that we get to have a relationship with you. Thank you that you have chosen us. Thank you that you loved us so much that you gave it all for the benefit of us. And Lord, may we turn around and do the same with the things that we say, the things that we do, all to the glory of you, our King, and we love you. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Have a great week.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.